Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're here to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headlines of the day and the issues and concerns of our day. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. You can read my blogs and other ministry information at reconnectwithcarmen.com. And let me just go ahead and tell you that we have books to give away today from the author who I'm going to be talking with in just a few minutes. Her name is Catherine Clark. The book is entitled Where I End. And let me just go ahead and say that if you are a person whose life or whose family or you have a friend whose life has been radically changed by a life-altering accident, rendering them maybe differently abled or even completely disabled, let me just go ahead and say that this is a book that you're going to want. And so I'm just going to warn you in advance that we've invite you in advance to consider reaching out to us and let us know that this book would be helpful to you. So I always think it's nice to warn you in advance. I'm also going to be taking your calls in the last segment of the show today, really to encourage us to talk about those life-defining moments, those things that do happen in our lives that create sort of the pivot point where everything that we talk about happened before such and such event, or, oh, well, that happened after such and such event. Those defining moments that really do change the way that we live and relate, and sometimes change even our perceptions and relationships with God. So be taking your calls in the final segment of today's show. All right, so just to jump off here, you probably heard that SRN News segment just like I did in just prior to this program. And two things really, catch my attention there that I think deserve our comment upon and our recognizing that we live in very interesting times. And so this idea that during our lifetime we could actually see a reversal of Roe v. Wade, a reversal of an understanding in this country that abortion is a quote-unquote right of every American, that is really significant. And if you are like me, you're imagining, okay, because the parallel there was the conversation about slavery. You know, there was a point in time where slavery was at some level accepted by some portion of the population, and people of conscience finally stood up long enough and loud enough and were willing to sacrifice significantly enough to say, no, people are people. Regardless of the color of their skin and the nation in which they were born, people are people, and people are image bearers. They're image bearers of the living God, and we're not going to be a people who buy and sell other people. Well, at some point, America is also going to wake up to her horrific sin of abortion, and she is going to recognize that people are people, regardless of whether or not they are inside or outside the womb, and whether or not they have a particular predispositions to certain diseases and or are born with certain relative abilities or disabilities. At some point, America is going to wake up and recognize that people in the womb are people. And we are going to have the same kind of conscience reckoning that we have in this country related to our history of slavery. We are going to wake up. And so let's not only be praying for that day, let's be actively pressing ourselves toward that day, and let's absolutely be encouraging and supporting those in ministry who are on the front lines of the pro-life conversation. And the pro-life conversation is not just a conversation where the reborn advocate for the preborn. It's also a conversation where those of us who recognize that every human being is an image bearer, we take those conversations. We take that conviction, we take that conscience into our conversations related to children who have disabilities, related to people who have horrific disabling accidents or deforming accidents, people who come back from war physically less than they were, but no less human than they were. In fact, we count them heroes. And certainly when we start talking about end-of-life issues, those are life issues. And so when someone around you starts having a conversation about, hey, I have lived a really good long life and I am ready to go be with Jesus, that is wonderful in terms of a theological attitude toward heaven and the perspective of the eternal. But if their next step is to say, and my doctor is willing to help me bring that about, and you as my child or my friend, I want you to be with me and for me in this, you absolutely at that point have to be pro-life, and you have to take a stand for the reality that life is a gift of God and it is not ours. It is not ours to end when or how we choose. If you're going to be genuinely pro-life, you got to be genuinely pro-life from conception to natural death. And so I just want to encourage you on that particular news item that was just there at the top of the hour. Hey, sometimes I forget to say hi to everybody who's listening. So let me just do that. If you are listening on 89.1 FM in Bismarck, hello. We're so glad to have you. How about 94.1 FM in Hartford, Connecticut? Hello, Hartford. 93.1 FM in Waterloo. I've never been to Waterloo. I think we should put Waterloo on my let's get to Waterloo list and see what those people are up to. Let's see what that town looks like. Hello, Waterloo. 104.7 FM in Madison, Wisconsin. 90.7 FM and 97.5 FM in the Twin Cities. Hello, everyone. And hello, everybody who is streaming online at myfaithradio.org, or those of you I don't think it's .org. I think it's .com. Myfaithradio.com. And for those of you who are listening on the app. So the Faith Radio app is really cool. You can get it in the Apple App Store or at Google Play. And it gives you an opportunity to listen to all the programming, not only live, but you can actually click around and listen to other programs that you might have missed. It's a great way to share what we're talking about here on Faith Radio with others. So, hello, everyone. I am Carmen LaBerge, your host of Connecting Faith. I'm thrilled to be with you today. All right, I have like just a couple of minutes to cover the story that I was going to cover this morning. So let's just do that. There is this new research that's published today by Lifeway. I don't know if you're familiar with Lifeway Research, but you can check them out at lifewayresearch.com. And they have done research on just how rarely churches actually enter into a process of discipline with their members. And when I read this, I have to admit to you that as a person who does have a Reformed theological education, I said to myself, whoa, now wait just a second. If we've got all these churches openly admitting, pastors and elders and deacons openly admitting, we don't have a process of church discipline, we never do church discipline, we can't remember the last time we disciplined a church member, that should be sending like red flags flaring up in your mind, because discipline, church discipline, is actually one of only three marks of the true church. So a true church is recognized as having basically these three marks, or these three, living into these three realities. A church that engages in what would be understood as the pure preaching of the gospel, actually preaches the word of God as the word of God, makes use of what is considered like the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them, and then practices church discipline for correcting, you know, faults and errors. And so if a church is not actually engaging and practicing in genuine church discipline for the restoration of its members, then it's like, you know, a two-legged stool, which, by the way, doesn't stand for very long and can't hold anybody up. Okay, so this Lifeway research on church discipline should really concern us. And if you're saying to yourself, I don't know what my church does in relationship to church discipline. I don't know if my church has a formal process of church discipline, and I certainly don't know how that works in terms of, is it my pastor alone? Is it the pastors and elders? Is it just the elders? Like, how's all that work itself out? You need to ask those questions. Not because we want to be people who, like, you know, this is not about trying to know everybody in the church that has been disciplined. This is a question of whether or not the church is actually practicing discipline. Because here's the reality. It's impossible for you and I to hold one another accountable, really accountable to the Christian life, if we have no process in place for church discipline. So the Bible, you know, has passages that very specifically deal with the question of church discipline and how to respond to misconduct by church members. You can turn to Matthew 18. You can turn to 1 Corinthians, where it talks about these issues and these concerns. And so we want members of the church to live authentically Christian lives. And when that's not happening, we as the body of Christ are responsible to hold the body of Christ and the members of it accountable. So there you go. There's my advocacy for healthy church discipline today. Church discipline that is restorative, not punitive, that is really designed to bring church members, bring members of the body of Christ back into alignment with the body so that the body might function properly. If you've got members inside of the local church body who are behaving in ways that are contrary to the will of God, contrary to the ordering of God's Spirit, and contrary to God's word, you've got a dysfunctional, unhealthy, broken body. And, you know, as the body of Christ, you know, we got to be people who are actively working for the body of Christ to be as healthy as possible in order that, indeed, we can be doing those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, that's I know I'm out of time in this first segment, so we gotta take a break. And we come back, I am thrilled to be talking today with Catherine Clark. We're gonna be talking about her book, which is entitled "Where I End: A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope." It's a very personal story. It is genuinely hope filled. And it's one you won't want to miss. This is Connecting Faith. I am your host, Carmen LaBerge, and we'll be right back. Welcome back. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Joining me for conversation today is Catherine Clark. Catherine is a Jesus follower, the wife of a gifted theologian, mom to two bright kids, and she's also the author of a new book entitled "Where I End." It's a story of tragedy, truth, and rebellious hope. Our friends over at Moody Publishing have provided us some copies to give away to listeners today. So as you are listening to our conversation and you say to yourself, wow, that is a book that I think would bless me or bless somebody that I know, give us a call here in the studio, 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484, or email us at connectingfaith@myfaithradio.com. And we will give away all the copies of the book that we have. So Catherine Clark, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be with you.
Hey, we're thrilled that you're here today. Let me set our conversation up by taking our listeners back to a playground. So I'm going to invite you, if you're listening right now, I want you to imagine for a moment, you're a mom, you're on a playground with your kids. It's 2009, so let's just roll back the calendar a few years. You're playing a little game of tag. And as you turn, there's a little boy playing on a jungle gym, and he jumps and he actually lands on you. So you're knocked to the ground. Very quickly, you realize you can't get up. Take us from that point. Just take us back to that point, Kate, and tell us sort of what happens next.
Sure. So I'll just add to that it was a really sublime day. It was beautiful. So we're kind of stuck in this, I don't know, late winter feeling right now. But this was just this gorgeous spring day. And as you said, I was just having fun, playing tag with the kids. Unbeknownst to me, there was a boy at the very top of a large jungle gym, and he climbed over the protective barrier, and just as I was running, he jumped, his sneakers crashed on my head, and the two of us kind of entangled, fell to the ground, and he shattered his elbow, and as you said, I was paralyzed from the neck down. And I could hear chaos kind of around me. I could hear the boy screaming that his arm was broken, and I could hear a little girl who had been playing tag with me screaming for him to get off of me. And I was just stunned, unable to move at all. And the boy was soon whisked to the office. Kids were kind of like recess was cut short. They were ushered into lines and sent back into the school, my kids included. I actually never saw my children because I was just on my back. And a paramedic was called. My husband was called. And I was completely immobilized. And the paramedics, you know, came and realized pretty quickly, you know, that it was pretty serious. And they transferred me to a hospital where I had surgery that evening because my spinal cord had just been crushed. And so they needed to take out all the broken fragments and rebuild my spinal column. And at that point, the diagnosis was confirmed that I did have quadriplegia.
Okay, so
that was kind of the crazy day.
Let's pause right there for a second, because you know this is the point in the book where I just have to admit that, and I'm sure listeners are now experiencing this as well. Like, right, we got to pause there for a moment, because that is about as life altering a prognosis as anyone could ever receive.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, sort of in the spirit of, we don't want to rush from Good Friday to Easter too quickly. Pause with us there, because in our lifetime, there are going to be those of us who are going to have family members or even ourselves who wake up to this kind of diagnosis. And I do think that it helps to hear from people who literally have been there. Tell us what that feels like.
Well, I'm so glad that you said that. We don't want to rush from Good Friday to Easter, because I think that is a real temptation as Christians. We want to get right to the thanksgiving and the praise. And the truth is, when people are hit with something very hard, we do need to give them that space to grieve. And this was obviously, as you said, it was just life-altering. Life as my family knew it really seemed to be over. I think my son had said something to the effect of, when that boy jumped on mom, he jumped on our entire family. And that was, my kids were 7 and 4 at the time. So it really was just a complete shift in everything that we had known. And so I do love that you say that, because there was great hope in our hearts. I knew that I belonged to the Lord, and even when doctors say this is a new reality for you, you're never going to walk again, you need to kind of get used to life as this is, I also knew that I belong to the great physician, and he is able to do what doctors cannot. So there's a real tension, I think, in the Christian life, where you live with grief this side of heaven, but you also, you know, you do have a real sense of hope and thanksgiving, because we're joined to someone. We are joined to Jesus Christ, who is powerful and good and compassionate. But yes, I'm thankful. One of the questions I undoubtedly, you know, get right away is, and we're going to skip a little bit ahead here with this word, but people always ask me, when did you learn to walk? And that really is, for me, like this, well, we just skipped a big chunk of the story now, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Because I was transferred to a rehabilitation hospital after I had surgery, about a week after I had surgery, and that's where I lived. And that's every day, the downbeat of my life was all kinds of therapy, occupational and physical and speech. So I was definitely in this state of rehabilitation and grieving and loss, but also, you know, we weren't despairing. We knew that we belonged, as I said, to someone quite, quite good. So, yes, I still look back on that time. I don't have a pick up your mat and walk moment. That's not my story. I wasn't like that person whom Jesus healed. But I do have this incredible story, in the sense of, like, I got little tiny pieces back. kind of day by day, and we just rejoiced in it. We rejoiced that I was able first to move my left foot, and we were really, really, really glad in that. And then the Lord was just so very kind. I mean, it was a lot of relearning everything. I had to completely start over. Nothing made sense to my brain. Nothing made sense to my muscles. None of it. So I really had to start over like a small child. But I also just think, you know, as you said, you know, we were in Easter, but we were just shortly before we were in the incarnation, and we have a Savior who learned how to do all of those things as well, learned how to crawl and hold a fork and, you know, take a step. So there's a great sweetness in being joined to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. So for folks who are listening right now and they're thinking to themselves, wow, that I need some of that, or I know somebody who needs some of that. Friends, we've got some Moody Publishers has provided us some books to give away today. So if you call us at 877-93-FAITH or you email us at connectingfaith@myfaithradio.com, we'll get you a copy of Catherine Clark's book, Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. Kate, I want to talk about your family, and actually we might have to hold most of this part of our conversation for after our break here at the bottom of the half hour. But let me ask this, your family, changed like instantly. So give us a little bit of a window into that, and then we'll talk more about it when we come back.
Sure. So my daughter was 4 and my son was 7, and we were living in Grand Rapids, which is like the west side of Michigan, and we didn't actually have any immediate, it was just our nuclear family there. We had no family actually living near us, and that was kind of our story for a while. And so my daughter and I in particular, we were great little friends, and she relied on me. And so for her, you know, everything has changed, and Mom can't really do anything to help her. And so it was just this incredibly sort of sadness when she would come to the hospital. She would be so disheveled because she wouldn't let anyone brush her hair, and she wouldn't let anyone help her, you know, get dressed. I mean, she just was fiercely loyal. And she had also, you know, at some point said to her dad, you know, I know that God is good, but he also seems mean. Why does this happen, and why did this happen to my mom? So that's where she was. And my son, he kind of took another route. He just felt like this incredible pressure, I think, to just be the most incredible boy that he could be. And he would come, and he would just be a super, like, cheerful. He would be encouraging. He just kind of took a lot of weight upon his shoulders to just feel like he had to come in and enter in with just light and blessing, which was a lot.
All right, Kate, we're gonna hold the conversation right there.
Sure.
Friends, we're gonna continue this conversation when we come back from the break. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. My conversation partner is Catherine Clark. The book is Where I End, and we're gonna continue the conversation when we come right back. Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. My conversation partner today is Catherine Clark. She is the author of Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. Based on my emails I'm already receiving, there's a lot of interest, Kate, in getting a copy of your book. So friends, if you're listening and you say to yourself, wow, that story is not just encouraging, but the theology in the book, friends, is worth the price. And so if you want a copy, call us at the studio, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email us, connectingfaith@myfaithradio.com. Okay, so Kate, we left off, where we left off in the conversation was, you know, you're talking really about the fact that this isn't just an experience that you had. Obviously, we recognize that this is an experience that your entire family had and your church had and your places of work. I mean, this is not your husband all of a sudden is married to a woman who can't move and can't brush the 4-year-old's hair and can't go to the grocery store and can't do all of the things that mom normally does or that you as a wife normally do. Take us, because you're so kind to do this in the book, take us into your family and help us as members of the body of Christ know how to come alongside families that are experiencing this kind of very disruptive event.
Our church community really was so very significant. We were not living in that area for that long, and yet the church was just very much as what the church should be. I mean, they came in and were incredibly just supportive. And it's true. It's not when one person has a loss or hurt or something. We are as people as we're bound up in community. I think that to be human is really to be joined, you know, in community. So nothing ever happens to us in isolation. And as you said, you know, my husband was in the middle of writing his doctoral dissertation. That was done. There was no going back to that at that point, even though one of the doctors at the hospital said, we'll just take care of her here and you just go off and finish that. Well, that really wasn't, you know, a realistic option for him. So I think that there are many ways that we can, you know, come alongside people in their grief. One is something that we've touched on a little bit is we need to give people room to breathe or to grieve. We need to give them that space and not skip to that verse right away that God's going to work everything out for good. That is a great and lovely truth that we can cling to. But sometimes I think that we utter it because we're just so uncomfortable with the pain that is happening. So the first thing I would say is give people room to grieve. The second is that, you know, some of the sweetest moments was just the presence of people. You don't need to have words necessarily often. There are not words for situations. I think that we sometimes put pressure upon ourselves, and they're just often they're just really not words because, you know, suffering and sin and these things, they don't make sense. And for us to try and make sense of them, to domesticate it somehow, it just comes out often doing the opposite of maybe what you had hoped that it would do. And so I would say your presence is so very significant and good. I have memories of my brother sleeping in this chair next to me so that my husband could be, you know, home with our kids. And when my husband would come up, and sometimes in the evening he would bring these care pages, and he would read to me, you know, the care pages. And so there were so many persons just praying for us, and that was another just incredibly significant way that you can enter into people's pain and sorrow by grieving with them and also, you know, praying with them. You know, it's so funny when I look, when I think back on it, there were several, you know, persons who said, you know, I prayed, but I didn't actually think that we're ever going to walk again. And so it was really lovely to see how God was just working in so many ways, you know, not just through our family and in my body, but also in the hearts of others around so that they could see, I heard you. And even though that was uttered with an amount of, you know, just like unbelief, he was still so very kind to hear that and surprise a lot of people. So I think those are a few ways. There's just very practical ways, obviously, that you can never underestimate, and that's just, you know, the practical thing of food and care. I had a friend who, after we moved, provided like a maid service for me for a year because I just was unable to do that. And I still look back on that, and I'm so very just humbled by the kindness and the sight of some people to see, like, this is a way that I could really bless this person.
Well, and I think, you know, oftentimes we expect the person to be able to tell us what they need. Like, oh, you know, I'll just do anything. You just tell me what you need. And the reality is, first of all, most of us are not that open about our needs. And we wouldn't ask. Like, we just wouldn't ask. So I really appreciate this sort of permission that you're giving to people. If you see a need, go ahead and fill it. Go ahead and fill it. And, you know, we're not trying to push ourselves into people's lives, but we do need to recognize that as the body of Christ, we have a mutual responsibility, one for each other, and that we need to be helping to mutually bear the burdens that we can bear so that individuals and families who there's some parts of this you just have to bear yourself. But the body can help compensate for lots of those other parts. Let me remind our listeners that I'm talking with Catherine Clark. The book is Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. She was paralyzed in an instant on a playground in 2009. And this book is not only her testimony, but this book is really a litany of really good, solid, rock solid theological conversations about things like why and concepts like grief and sorrow, and a lot of really good, honest, do this and don't do this, although you don't lay it out that way. There's a lot of that in here, and so there's a lot of wise counsel for all of us in this book. Kate, let me ask you about William. You talk about in the book a period of time that he went through that we might describe as kind of dark. Tell us how you guys got through that, and then tell us how we can encourage children as they are experiencing these kinds of things.
So yes, William is a different story than my daughter. She's always been very, very verbal. And communicates verbally. And William is a far more introverted soul. And so he was gathering things, I think, into his heart and not necessarily talking about them. And so, again, he would come up to the hospital. He was so doggone sweet, so encouraging to me. But, you know, he saw things, they both did, that were pretty scary. I mean, the hospital is full of, you know, there's people with, you know, these black exposed stitches, you know, across their head, or just, you know, people who are angry or just deeply grieving. And so he's seeing those things, although there was also quite a bit of light as well, because he made friends with a lot of the people. There was a brightness to having children in that place, and so I think that he did enjoy being able to be that light. But then I came home after I was released from the hospital, and I still I had made significant advances. I was able to do quite a lot, but I was also not able to do quite a lot. And anything with my hands is still particularly difficult. And you need your hands for pretty much everything. I remember, you know, people ask, when is she going to walk, or is she going to walk? But no one, but I'm sitting there thinking, well, what good does it do if I can walk? But I, you know, I'm standing in the bathroom and I literally can't, like, take the top off the toothpaste or hold the toothbrush or things like that. And so, you know, he was still helping me with all of those pieces. You know, can you help me open this? Can you do this? And I think he just kind of felt like, you know, he was just drifting, and everything had changed in terms of, you know, our routine, our daily routines of, you know, even just how we tucked them into bed, and, you know, me being active with them and being outside. That was a period of just, this is all different in a moment. And so maybe about a year after I got hurt, you know, we just sensed this, you know, sadness in him. And we all kind of climbed into his bunk bed, and he just, cried and just said, like, he felt really, really far from God, and we just cried with him. We just all three of us, Gwyneth, my daughter Gwyneth too, just were all just like sobbing in bed together. And then we moved, which was hard. And we were renting a house. We moved for a job for my husband, and then we were renting. We had to move again, which we didn't move far, but he had to start school. So he started over 4 schools, which was a lot for him to take on. And so that just was a lot for his heart. And then 3 years after we had moved, we came to a church that we just absolutely love. And that's where I think that William's heart was ministered to the most, just every week being in the church and feeling, you know, the love and the kindness and the truth of how we are loved in our pain and in our sorrow. William saw amazing things, but, you know, even when we can see those blessings, we can sometimes still feel very alone. So thankfully, the Lord met him probably even most significantly, maybe 4 years after the injury. And I think that, you know, in his own way, he would say that's where Gwyneth would say she probably came to know the Lord in it, and then William, I think, would probably say it came to him, or that the Lord came to him most significantly, you know, a few years after the injury.
I'm not going to ask this last one as a question. I'm going to make it as a statement, and then I'm going to encourage people to read the rest of the story, because where you just concluded, you know, that Gwyneth really feels like she came to know the Lord through this experience. I would say one of the most profound revelations, I'm going to use that term, that you make in this book is the depth at which you came to understand yourself to be known by God. I think we spend so much time in our culture pursuing a knowledge of God. I want to know what, you know, I want to know God's will. None of these things are bad, but I mean, I want to know God's word. I want to know God's will. I want to know God. And I think that's the right heart. But you turn that completely around, and very intensely and powerfully take us, to a depth of being known by God that is, that may be, for me, was the gift of the book. So, friends, the book is Where I End, A Story of Tragedy, Truth, and Rebellious Hope. The author is Catherine Clark. Kate, thank you so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
It was my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
All right, friends, if you want a copy of the book, give me a call at 877-93-FAITH. You can also email me at connectingfaith@myfaithradio.com. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back to make the connecting point. Welcome back. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. All right. Now, after that conversation with Catherine Clark, I want to have a conversation with you. So here for the next few minutes, I'm just going to throw open the phone lines. Maybe you've got a life-defining event, a thing that makes you say, that was before this, or now, you know, everything in my life is defined as happening after such and such an event. Give me a call. I'd love to hear your life-defining event story. I'm at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. My life-defining moment, or my life-defining event, at least the most significant one in terms of my growing up years, was the death of my dad when I was 15. He was 43. He left on a business trip, and he never came home. And that that event redefined our family in an instant. It redefined my mom, who, you know, had been 25 years in a marriage to the only man she ever loved, and the guy who, you know, always balanced the checkbook. And, you know, I mean, my mom was a professional. She's always worked. but that's different than being the person who runs the household and all of its finances and on and on. Redefined our family, redefined my mom, redefined my sister in ways that it would be her own story to tell. But I have no question that my sister does what she does as a financial planner who focuses on women and women's financial health and welfare. I have no question that the events of our late teen years absolutely define who my sister is and why she does what she does and why she does it for the people for whom she does it. And there's no question that it redefined many of my relationships. And I'm extremely thankful for the godly men who were friends of my dad and the godly men who were the dads of my friends. And since then, the godly men who have been mentors, but you have to step in. When some kid's dad dies or leaves, you have to step in. I can't even begin to describe how different my life would have been if my dad's friends and the dads of my friends and our pastor and on and on hadn't actually stepped in. I'm sure that I would not have made all of the good decisions that I made, and I probably would have made more bad ones. So it redefined many of my relationships, and it certainly also continues to define me today. I don't know that I would have been asking the kinds of questions that I was asking at 15 and 16. My other friends, even though, you know, my dad had died, they were not asking the questions that I was asking, certainly not with the intensity and curiosity with which I was asking them, in terms of, you know, what really happens when we die? Where do we really go? Am I really going to get to see my dad again? And, you know, fortunately, I had the blessing of a young life leader. Her name is Kathy Connor. She's still a person who's in ministry today in Tampa, Florida. And I owe a debt of gratitude to her for walking with me through my grief and allowing me to ask the questions that I needed to ask and waiting patiently for me to recognize the truth of God's word in relationship to how he wanted to fill voids that were suddenly created by the death of my dad, who was a little bit of a larger than life kind of figure. And really a magnificent person, and, you know, and I'm smiling as I say it. So I hope you know there's a great affection there. It also, I would say, you know, defined me in ways that I can only really see in retrospect. I'm pretty sure that my interest in other people knowing God, in other people knowing what heaven is like, and other people knowing the reality of the kingdom, I'm pretty sure that, you know, a lot of that is at least the initial motivation for that came out of my own heart's desire to know those answers to the questions when my dad died. It continues to define me today in that if you were going to ask me to speak anywhere, a funeral would be my favorite opportunity. And that probably sounds completely crazy to a lot of people. But, you know, at a funeral and in a graveyard, you can absolutely, without shame, declare that Jesus Christ is risen, and that in Jesus Christ we have a resurrection hope, and that in Jesus Christ there is newness of life for those who put their faith and trust in him. You can declare it without shame, you can declare it with great conviction, and you can declare it to people who are desperately in that moment desiring hope. So that would be one of my very, very defining moments, certainly one of my earliest defining moments. Would love to hear your feedback about your defining moments, and you can email them to me. You know, maybe you're more comfortable writing your story than telling it. You can email me at connectingfaith@myfaithradio.com. Okay, maybe you are an aspiring writer. I have two aspiring writer things to share with you today, because maybe you were listening to that and you're saying to yourself, you know what? I have a story that I think people would like to read. Maybe God has gifted you to write, but you've never really, I don't know, found the way to get your words onto a page and that page in front of people who could actually help you turn that into a career, or at least into a book. So the Faith Radio Writers Contest, now I have piqued your interest. The Faith Radio Writers Contest is going to take place April 16th to May the 14th. So it's coming up very quickly. The Faith Radio Writers Contest will be accepting submissions April. I don't know. Maybe we already are. I bet if you sent them, we'd take them. But the contest is technically April 16th to May the 14th. It's open to all aspiring authors. It's your chance to receive a scholarship to the other thing that I'm going to talk about, which is the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. So what you need to do is you need to open up the Bible to Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. You need to explore the themes that are in Psalm 34, verses 4 to 5, in some fiction or nonfiction prose. I suppose you could write poetry. Fiction or nonfiction submission that explores the themes outlined in Psalm 34, verses 4 to 5. For more information, you can visit myfaithradio.com/write. Now that's W-R-I-T-E, not write like right click, but write, W-R-I-T-E. So myfaithradio.com/write, like you're writing, because it's a writer's contest. Okay, what does a scholarship that you could win get you into? The Northwest Christian Writers Conference, all right? So the Writers Conference is a chance to develop your voice in writing to attract, engage, and motivate hearts for Jesus. So the Writers Conference is taking place July 13th and 14th on the campus of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul. You can learn more about it at the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. That's all typed together. Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. .com. Here's what's really cool about this. I just published my first book last year. It's called Speak the Truth. Writing a book is not something that you just sit down and do all by yourself and then suddenly it pops out there and people start buying it. You can self-publish, absolutely, and self-publishing might be the right way to go. But before you can get to the publishing point, you actually have to write the words. You got to get the words organized in a way that it not only blesses you to write them, it blesses other people to read them. And you want some help in doing that. And that's what we're offering at the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And again, you can find out more information about it at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, friends, people often ask, so where can we read what you're writing? Well, there's a couple of places. One of the places is at the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com. I post a couple of things there every week. And then you can also read what I'm writing at reconnectwithcarmen.com. It's actually where all my ministry resources are posted. And so that's reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can read part of the book, Speak the Truth, if you go to that website as well. So, again, I would love to hear your story, your defining moment story. And maybe you could email it to me at connectingfaith@myfaithradio.com. All right, friends, we have ranged about today in all kinds of conversations. And I hope you've been blessed. That's really our goal here at Faith Radio. We're really seeking to bless people in their Christian life and in their Christian walk. That's actually why Faith Radio exists. And so if you want to know more about what we're doing here, you can go to myfaithradio.com. We'd love to connect with you. Next week, we're going to be doing a thing called Share. And that means that Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I'm going to need some call-in guests because you are actually going to be my guests on this show Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of next week. We're going to invite you to call in and tell us why you listen and why you're blessed by listening and how your life is changed by listening to us here. So just a fair warning that that's what's happening next week on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So get your plans together to call in during the show next week when you are going to be my guest on Connecting Faith. All right, friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. That's all the time we have today, but I'll meet you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of connecting faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.